Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from Revelation, chapter 14, verses 9 through 20. Once again, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 9 through 20. Now I'll read. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for everyone who is gathered here today. And we thank you for being the one who's gathered us. We also thank you for all of those watching online and worshiping along with us this morning. Dear Father, we know that you have all authority over heaven and earth. We know, Lord, that you are also have a plan for each and every one of us. We know that you are walking with us, and we believe this truth as we walk forward each day and hope that we can be able to experience it in a greater way as we walk forward as well. Please provide guidance, Lord, to us, and allow us to remember that you never leave us, even though our eyes may drift away. Please, Lord, give us visions and allow us to be able to walk in grace and gratitude with you. Allow us to know you, Lord, in a more deeper way. Thank you for Pastor Hanjiki and the message you'll give this morning. We ask, Lord, that you bless him and that you allow each and one, every one of us, to have our spiritual eyes and ears open to be able to hear your message this morning. We ask that you bless the time this morning. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship again with all of you this morning. Last Sunday, I actually was in Hokkaido. As you may be aware, one of the main leaders of the church, Mr. Hatano, passed away. And after I became a pastor here, actually, I have baptized over 1,000 people, and the first person I baptized was Mr. Hatano. So it's been over 40 years that he's been here at the church, and he's been a very faithful member supporting the church in many ways. It was a very sudden death, and so it was almost like we couldn't spend time grieving his death. It just came so quickly. And last Thursday, actually, a previous pastor here at this church, Mr. Hota, he also passed away, and his service was held as well. So these are people that we've really appreciated over the years, and we'll look forward to meeting again in heaven. And in this way, it's just so much it's so much joy to look forward to heaven, knowing that we'll get to see these great people again. I'm looking forward to seeing you as well. You all know, realize, of course, you will die at some point. And if you have, I'm wondering if you have that confidence that you will be in heaven and that you will be able to see others there. If you do have that conviction, it truly is a blessing. In the service this morning, I encourage you to really examine your faith and really see if you truly are believing in Jesus Christ. We're going through the book of Revelation and going in order of it. Today we are going through chapter 14, the middle of it. Before World War II, Japan actually was involved in something called the Empire of Japan. There was a meeting, was held in February 1941. So in Berlin, Germany, there was a representative by the name of Ribbentrop, and he was the Minister of Foreign Affairs, and so he was speaking at this meeting of the reps of the nation. And at the end of his speech, he said the following. He said, those of us in Germany don't fear anything but God. So everybody was very excited about that and clapped. Gave a big round of applause. The next person to take the stand was the Minister of Foreign Affairs from Japan by the name Matsuoka. And so at the end of his speech, he said, the people of Japan don't fear anyone, not even God. And it was almost like people were laughing at him for saying such a thing. At that time, Japan and Germany actually had agreements, and they had a different worldview, For most Japanese people, the image of God was just something that was an idol. However, for people in Europe and America, God was creator God, totally different. It was the God of the Bible. And the first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In other words, for the people who know the God of the Bible, they realize that He is the creator God. When we read the Bible, there is information that we can read and only know from reading the Bible. We can know that there is a God who has created the Bible, and He is the creator of heaven and earth. We also know that this God created humans, and He is the father of our souls. Because of this, if we know this, if we don't have a relationship with God and we live our lives, then we can't find the true purpose of our lives. That's why many Japanese people don't have an understanding of what the purpose is of their life. And it may be completely obvious that, or without question, that that would be the circumstance, because if they don't know the true God, of course they would be clueless as to their existence. And that's why some people even commit suicide. If you're living your life apart from that of God, it's called sin in the Bible. The Bible claims that every person has sin. And sin in of itself is not just a terrible act. In the Bible, actually, it's actually a word that means missing the mark. Sin means miss the mark. And Creator God is in a position with us that is off the mark because we are not perfect like He is. In other words, we are all sinners. We are all missing. We are missing the mark. And because of that, all kinds of terrible things happen. So in order to resolve this problem of being offset from the mark, Jesus Christ came to the earth over 2,000 years ago. On the cross, He took all of our sin upon Himself and He resolved this problem of sin. He died and He was resurrected and He resolved the problem of death and sin. After that, Jesus Christ returned to heaven. But before He went back, He promised that He would return to earth once again. He said He would come back. And that is what we refer to as Jesus' second coming. And that'll happen at the end of this world. This world that is broken with sin will be recreated by Jesus Christ in the end. And just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a period referred to as the Great Tribulation that is 7 years. As we're going through the book of Revelation, we have read and learned how through chapters 4 to the end of Revelation, it's talking about the Great Tribulation and what will happen during that time. It explains generally in chronological order what is to occur, so it's pretty easy to follow. However, from chapters 10 to 14, it actually has an inserted portion, and this is actually telling, it first tells what's going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, then there's this insertion, and then it tells what's going to happen in the second 3.5 years. It first explains what's going to happen at the end, and that's what's explained in chapters 10 through 13. Right now, we're looking at chapter 14, and chapter 14 refers to what's going to happen in the second 3.5 years, but it's like a shortened version of that, and it's kind of like an outline talking about 7 different proclamations. That's what is the content of chapter 14. So chronological order goes up to chapter 9 and then begins again at chapter 14. So you have to understand that outline as you read the book of Revelation so you won't be confused regarding which parts are chronological and which are not. As you have already been given, we have an outline in Japanese that shows the entire outline of the book of Revelation. If you refer to that as we go along, it'll be easier to understand. Today, once again, we're looking at chapter 14, what's going to be happening in the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. It's a shortened outline of what is going to occur then. As I explained before, it's in chronological order, but what is going to happen the very last is actually explained first. The reason why that is written that way is that the second 3.5 years are a period of God's wrath that are very extreme, and it's how it's taken out on the earth. However, the end of everything, it reminds in God's victory. So first, God's victory is proclaimed, and then all of His wrath is explained. In this way, the Christians of that day would have been greatly encouraged to know what's going to happen at the end prior to what would be happening leading up to that. As I also explained last time, there were 3 proclamations made in the earlier chapter 14. The first proclamation was the very last thing that would happen, and that's that on Mount Sinai, which is in Jerusalem, there will be the 144,000 who would be gathered. These are the evangelists, and they are actually people who, going into the Great Tribulation, who are converted to Christianity, and they were Jews. They were taken from the 12 tribes, and tribes, 1,200 for each tribe, for a total of 144,000. And their job was to evangelize and spread the gospel throughout the world during the Great Tribulation period. And they live through the very start to the end of the Great Tribulation. There's not a single one of them that is martyred because they have special protection by God during that period. So regardless of what the Antichrist does to try to get at them, they still survive the entire seven-year period. They are people who would be, you know, around the whole world, but at the end of the Bible, it shows how they are all gathered one place, indicating that their calling is finished, their job is finished. So this is, once again, is the last thing that's going to happen. It's mentioned first. The second proclamation is about an angel proclaiming the gospel endlessly in the air. So in the air means that anyone anywhere in the earth would be able to see this angel at any time, and there's one angel there who is just endlessly proclaiming the gospel there, and specifically proclaiming that God's wrath is to come, and saying it's to come soon, and it's calling people to repent. And that's what this angel is doing in the air. The third proclamation is about the destruction of Babylon and how that is going to take place due to God's wrath. Right now, the center of the world is in many places like New York or London and Paris or Beijing, Tokyo as well. However, in the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is ruling the world, the center of the world is going to be in Babylon. And that will be the very center of everything. And Babylon will be destroyed by God's wrath, as we learned last time. So those are the three first mentioned proclamations. Today we're looking at the four, five, six, seven proclamations. The fourth proclamation is the judgment for those who worship the beast. And let's look at that first. In verse 9, it says, "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath.'" As we have already learned, during the period of the Great Tribulation, right halfway through, after three and a half years have passed, the Antichrist will show his true character. Up until that point, he's going to proclaim or show himself to be a very peaceful person. But 3.5 years into it, he's going to proclaim himself as God. And he's going to demand that all people worship him. To worship the Antichrist, it means you're following the work of the devil who's behind all of this. And this is the time the devil takes the scene. To follow the Antichrist means that a person would take either a sign on their forehead or the right hand, and it'll have the number 666, as we've already learned before. People who receive this mark will not receive it by force or just over without notice. They are going to happily receive it. They are happily going to follow him and truly believe in him, and that's why they go to get this sign. In other words, when it comes to this time, there's going to be one dictator, and everybody is going to be encouraged to follow him. In saying this, you could think that there's no way something like this could happen, especially with democracy, the wonderful aspects of that going on. Why would everybody go back to being happy to follow a dictator? However, if you think this way, you may not realize what's already happened in human history. This has happened numerous times. People have experienced freedom and democracy, and then all of a sudden it's switched to a dictatorship. In democracy, there are, of course, various problems that occur, and sometimes when they can't be resolved, if a strong leader comes to this scene, then people are actually happy to have them become the leader and follow this dictatorship, because then the problems will be resolved. And this has happened numerous times before. For example, in Germany, Hitler took the scene, right? At that time, people actually elected him, and they gave him the authority that he had. The whole people were in support of him. The same goes for Mussolini. So dictators often don't take the scene by force, but rather by election of the people. Actually, there are over 200 countries around the world right now, and in Japan, and just like Japan, there's only 40 of us, 40 countries that actually have a democracy. Most of them have dictatorship. So at the end of the world, there is going to be one person who takes over the world. The people will be very happy to follow this Antichrist. And the fourth proclamation here is speaking about specifically the judgment for those who worship the beast. If you'll read verse 10 once more, they too, this is the people who follow the Antichrist, will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. So, it's talking about how there's the full strength of the cup and the wrath. And this is the judgment in the second half of the Great Tribulation. It's referring to the seven bowls of judgment. And these bowls of judgment are aimed at the Antichrist and those who follow the Antichrist. And it says here they will actually worship him. And this is judged, and in light of that, God has no grace upon these people. He's just straight and gets at them in a straight manner. So it's very, very harsh judgment and wrath. Looking once again at verse 10, it says, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of thy holy angels and of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or its image. So anyone who worships him will experience eternal destruction and eternal pain. Why is it that they have such severe wrath aimed at them? Well, there's at least two reasons. One is that they have heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel numerous times, and they still have rejected it. For example, the 144,000 evangelists are spending their days proclaiming the gospel endlessly. So there's no one who can say that they've never heard the gospel before. And if you look up in the sky, there's an angel up there saying the same thing, proclaiming God's judgment coming soon and asking people to repent. So the people living in this time will not have the excuse to say that they never heard the gospel before. They will have heard it so many times that there's no way they could possibly deny it. So these are people who have decided not to follow Jesus regardless of how many times they have heard the gospel. Looking at verse 11 again, it's speaking of those, once again, who worship the beast and in its image. So this is people who continue to worship him. It's an act of being something, continuing act. Because of that, the wrath against them by God is quite harsh. Another reason for the wrath being harsh against them is that to follow the Antichrist means that they were also persecuting those who do believe in the true God. So there's only one type of people who believe in the true God. It's Christians, right? And of course, Christians are not going to worship idols. They're not going to worship false gods. So when many people are following the Antichrist and are opposed to Christianity, that means that they're going persecute those who do follow the true God, the Christians. So that's another reason why God's wrath will be harsh against them. What the dictator needs to fear most is, what a dictator fears most is people turning against him. And that's like a coup de something. However, if, of course, there's going to be people going against a dictator in any country, and that is the a dictator's greatest fear, is that the people would turn against him. And in the Middle East, there was an example of this. It was an example of how a dictator was taken out by the people turning against him. In order to avoid this, dictators do all they can to get people to follow them. For example, leaders in China turn against the U.S. and Japan, and also North Korea turning against America and Iran as well. They make the enemies be outside the country, and making try, and also makes the people believe that this they the dictator can solve all their problems. That's exactly what the Antichrist does. The Antichrist creates these false false enemies, being the Christians. So people who follow the Antichrist will be severely persecuting the Christians. And that's another reason why God's wrath will be very harsh against them. That's why the Antichrist's target during the Great Tribulation is the Christians. So they're the saints here, it says. And that's why it says here to call for the patient endurance of the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and are faithful to Jesus. So Christians will have to have extreme levels of endurance and be willing to be martyred in order to survive. This is the fourth proclamation. The fifth proclamation is the blessings for the saints, or the people who become Christians during the Great Tribulation. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the... Sorry, here it's talking about Jesus saying this. This is the voice here, it's mentioned. So God is speaking directly here. And in that way, you can realize it must be something very important if he's speaking directly. It says, again, verse 13, blessed, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It's saying that from this day forward, in other words, the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, anyone who dies or is martyred because of their faith will be blessed. Why is it that if someone who would be martyred would be blessed? It's because the persecution is going to be so severe. It's going to be extremely painful. The Christians who have to go through it, it's going to be very difficult for them. It would be actually easier if they just had their heads cut off, but actually it's going to be worse, where it just goes on and on and on, you know, peeling off your fingernails, or so like, do you want to throw away your faith? Yes, no, yes, no. And that's going to be the type of persecution. It would be just easier if they died. So because persecution will be so severe, Christians would actually almost prefer to just die immediately. That's just how harsh it will be. Right now, even in our world, where there's extreme Islamic people, there are people who are persecuting Christians severely. But as long as the Christians can escape from that area, they're okay. However, during the Great Tribulation, the whole world's going to be following the Antichrist, so they can't escape. There is no safe place. The only way to escape is to die. So that's why Christians can say that, yes, it is a blessing to die in Christ. Another reason is that even if they die, even if they survive, it's only going to be, or so if they live, it's only going to be another 3.5 years. who's going to be resurrected in 3.5 years or less. For example, those who were martyred the day before the world ends, it's like they're just going to be, you know, resurrected the next day. That's why these people can be encouraged, the Christians can be encouraged that they will be resurrected very soon. However, knowing that this, so they can have a peace knowing that this is what's to come. Second half of verse 13, yes, said the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and through their deeds will follow them. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and are martyred are people who seem really stupid or foolish from those who have the perspective of following the Antichrist. People who have the 666 mark on their hand or forehead, they have all freedom and they can do business and have it all. However, Christians who don't have 666 will lose everything. They can't buy, they can't sell. And so they basically have to become homeless. They can't get an education. They can't be with their families. And then they end up losing their lives. So from the perspective of someone who is an Antichrist fan, this seems foolish. They just give away of everything because they seemingly have everything. So they would just say these people are foolish and stupid. However, that is the human perspective, but from God's perspective, it's totally different. As he says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. In other words, those who've given up anything for Jesus on earth will receive a blessing in heaven. And this is the same for all of us. If we, those of us who do make sacrifices for God, will receive reward in heaven. And that is especially true in the time of the Great Tribulation. This is the fifth proclamation, once again, for the blessings of the saints. The sixth proclamation is the reaping of the remaining people. Verse 14, I looked, and this is referring to again, and or seeing a different type of vision. John is referring to a separate vision than the one he was just speaking about before. So here he's seeing a new vision, indicating that the scene has changed. It says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And this is all continues through 14 and 15 and 16. Once again, looking at verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. And Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this is just the way he refers to himself as Messiah or Son of Man. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So here he is seated on this with the Shekinah glory that is surrounding him here. On his head is this gold crown, and it has a sharp sickle in his hand. So the crown of gold indicates he is king, and that he is coming for a second coming is taking place. What I want you to focus on here is this sharp sickle that he has in his hand. You know what that sickle is, right? You know, it's a tool used to cut down weeds or different plants. And then it talks about another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So Jesus has come, and it isn't that he's just going to use this sickle to go at it. What is actually being harvested here are the people who, well, actually, sorry, during the Great Tribulation, there are going to be a lot of Christians who are saved. And first, they will be harvested. And there's going to be a lot of Jews who will convert as well during this time. As Paul mentions in the book of Romans, he says that in this way, everyone in Israel will be saved. As of right now, 2022, there are very, very few Jewish Christians. However, in the time of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a lot who convert to Christianity. And that will be specifically during the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. At this time, there's going to be a huge revival amongst the Jews. And they are going to realize they were the ones who put Jesus Christ on this cross, and that he was the true Messiah. So they'll be asking Jesus to come quickly. There's going to be a lot of Jews who are going to be saved during this time. A huge harvest in this way. And that's what's being referred to here. That's why they're asking for Jesus to come. So this is the sixth proclamation, the rebuking of the remaining people. The seventh proclamation is God's harsh anger. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. So here we have another sickle that's coming to the scene. And this sickle is not for harvest, but rather one used for judgment. Verse 18, still another angel who had the charge of fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle. And so this is using God's power here. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. This verse here is speaking about how the Jews were actually harvesting grapes to make grape juice or wine. And here you have to have an understanding of exactly how they did that. First, you would harvest the grapes, and you may be familiar with like a billiard table, right? If it's kind of a flat surface with an edge around the side, and there's this equipment that's very similar. It's coated, and all the grapes would be thrown onto this flat surface, and people would actually stand and stomp on the grapes. In doing so in a good manner, the grapes peel, and the skin and the seeds would actually go down, and the grape juice would flow. And so it's kind of like a billiard table, and they would have it tilted slightly so that all the juice would just go to one specific place. What would remain would be the grape skins and the seeds. In this way, they were able to create grape juice. It would go into a big tank down below, and they would have several in a row, and they'd just keep rotating them till they were all filled. In the same way, this still takes place today. If you use shoes to stand on them, the seeds too would be cracked and smashed down. So that's why it's specifically done with people's feet, specifically that of young women. It's not good to have people who have tough skin on their bottoms of their feet. So that's why often young women would be the ones to stand on the grapes to smash them in order to get a good quality grape juice. Of course, those standing on it, standing on the grapes, would have grape juice all over their feet and lower clothing as well. So if you think about that, that's kind of the image of God's wrath coming down on people, and their people being all red with blood. So this is referring to God's wrath here. Once again, verse 20, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. This is actually referring to the final war, the Battle of Armageddon, and the result of it. The Battle of Armageddon is actually a physical location, and it's a place where the Antichrist army is going to be. If you go down a little further south, that's where Jerusalem is. And And this whole purpose of this was to kill off all the Jews. As I've explained numerous times, when Jesus Christ has his second coming, that's also the end of the devil. So the devil is aware that if he can prevent the second coming of Christ, then he can have reign forever and ever. There's one condition for the second coming of Christ, and that is the conversion of the Jews and to Christianity and awaiting the return of Christ. That's why Satan wants the Jews to be just destroyed. And so anything against Jewish people is the devil. As I was explaining earlier, many Jews will start to be converted or saved during the Great Tribulation. So Satan is going to be very concerned about this and wanting to kill them all off. That's why the Antichrist gets his army together and has a special soldier sent to specifically take them out. However, Jesus Christ will have his second coming and prevent this from happening. And this is going to be what happens for the Battle of Armageddon, and this centered around the area of Jerusalem, a port. This is specifically mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. So when we get to that, we'll be talking specifically about the Battle of Armageddon. However, in verse 20 here, it's just giving an overview of what is to come. What's to come before the second coming. So this is talking about what's happening in the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And it's also, this area is also referred to the Jehoshaphat Valley, and that's where there's going to be a lot of Antichrist followers there. One thing that's kind of concerning is this part about how the blood is going to be as high as the horse's bridles. And this is that's where a horse's head is, right? So that's me. Blood is going to come up to like the area super high, and it's going to be 1,600 stadia. This is 300 kilometers. That's a huge amount of blood. Just, you can see just how harsh God's wrath is. Once again, looking at verse chapter 14 in Revelation, you see just how terrible God's wrath is, and how it's just given a short summary here. When we get into the next section, we're going to be learning specifically about the seven bowls of wrath, and chronological order will begin once again. The book of Revelation is a book whose book was first read and heard of by the Christians in the first century. The book of Revelation was written in around 96 AD. In other words, the first century Christians were the ones to read it initially. The Christians in the first century were in a circumstance that under the rule of the Roman governor, Demetrianus, and he was very much against Christians. Just before Demetrianus was a different governor by the name of Nero. He also persecuted the church. Paul and Peter, therefore, were martyred by him. At that time, the leaders of the church were targets for martyred. However, at the time of Demetrianus, all Christians were targets for being martyred and persecuted. Many were persecuted and died because of this. If you read some persecution records, Nero's persecution actually seems cute in comparison to that of Demetrianus, because his was so harsh. For example, here we're all worshiping today, right? And everybody intends to come next week, right? But if we get back next week and like half of us will be persecuted, we'd be like, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? They were captured last week and I haven't heard anything. And they were told to get rid of their faith, but they didn't. And then we say, oh, what happened to this person? Oh, last week they were turned into lion food. What happened to the other person? Well, last week he was martyred. And so in this way, their friends, Christian friends, just decreased in number week by week. And that is how serious and Christians of the time would have been encouraged by reading this, knowing what happens in the end, knowing that the end is God's victory. They would have been extremely encouraged. They would have been thrilled to know that there was a good ending. And in that way, they would also give them the courage to not throw out their faith. It would have given them great courage and encouragement as well. That it can do the same to us today, knowing that God's victory is what awaits us in the end. We may face various harsh times prior to that, but we know what we can look forward to. And also, we can also know that those of us who are Christians now will not be going through the Great Tribulation. Will we be raptured? Anyone who is a true Christian, that is. How about you? The Bible in general, though, it's very encouraging to those who believe. So let's continue to read through it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that through your word we are able to be encouraged today. We know that history is not just headed off to somewhere of unknown, but we know, Lord, that your victory is what awaits us in the end. We know that everything is occurring under your plan, and we thank you for that encouragement. And thank you for giving us faith, too. We don't know, Lord, why, but you've chosen us to be saved, and we thank you so much for that blessing. Allow us, Lord, to honor you and to continue to believe in you and to give our lives to you. We know, Lord, that you will reward us for our following you and being true to you. So allow us, Lord, to not live meaningless lives in light of this. Allow us, Lord, to happily follow you and serve you in the days ahead. And in this coming week, we ask you encourage and strengthen our faith as well. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll have a time of prayer and silence. I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.